related to that. Today we're in Genesis chapter 8. We're walking our way through the book of Genesis. So we're in the middle of the worldwide flood during the time of Noah. They're on the boat at this point in time. The flood came because of the sin, the wickedness, and the depravity of man. Very evil time back then. But Noah's just and blameless before the Lord, even in an extraordinarily evil environment. And we talked about that a week or two ago, how we can stand for God in the midst of extraordinarily wickedness. So then God told Noah to build an ark as a means of salvation. The ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And God told him to put a bunch of food in there so they could eat, the animals could eat, and Noah and his family could eat. And then Noah, his wife, their three sons, and the sons' wives, they all got in, eight of them, and a pair of each land-dwelling, air-breathing animal got in the animal in the ark, and then the rain fell. And water then gushed forth from the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And due to God's mercy, all of them are saved. We're going to see it today. And are spared from the consequences of the flood. So that brings us to the beginning of today, the events immediately follow the flood. So let's read just a few verses. It says, Genesis 8, verse 1, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. The waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month of the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen." We'll stop there. Lord, pray, thank you for your word. Thank you that it brings life to us, Lord. We pray you'd plant this truth deep down into our hearts. Lord, we come today because we want you to fashion us into your image, Lord. We pray that work of your spirit would be accomplished in each heart today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now notice the first couple words, Noah, God remembered Noah. It isn't that God forgot Noah and then all of a sudden he had an aha moment. Oh wait, there was this guy, he was on the boat somewhere with a bunch of animals. Oh yeah, I remember that guy. That isn't what the word is at all. The word remember Noah, it's a Hebrewism that means to begin to act on their behalf. So it speaks of the fact of God's tender and special care for Noah and his family when it says God remembered Noah. Noah's in this boat. He's in the midst of this storm for over a year. I'll say it a couple times probably a day. 377 days. And during that time, it appears as if God never spoke to Noah. You wonder. For over a year, he's on this boat, perfectly in the will of God. And at the end of last week, I spent some time talking about that, how we hear God's voice, and then sometimes we don't hear his voice, and we begin to wonder, God, are you there? God, do you care? All those times. And you wonder, when Noah's on this boat for all that time, did he feel alone or afraid? Maybe even feel abandoned? But the truth is that God knew exactly how long Noah needed to be in the midst of that storm. Remember, it was God who called Noah to get onto the ark. And God was with him. God bless you. Every step of the way. Do you ever feel like God's maybe forgotten you? Especially when you're in the midst of a difficult trial? God did not abandon Noah. Nor will he abandon us. In fact, in Hebrews 13:5, God tells us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And yet there are times when we might feel alone or afraid or forgotten, but we aren't. We're never that way. God promises to always be with us. In fact, at the end of Matthew, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I don't know how much that resonates with you, but that matters to me. Because there's times I feel, I'm this way emotionally oftentimes. I don't ride a huge roller coaster, but I tend to be high and low based on certain things. But to go back to the promises of God and be reminded of the fact that God says, Toby, I am with you. Always, 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 I am with you. Look, God knows how long we need to be in the trial that we're going through. And he uses that trial to mature us. He uses that trial to prepare us for what's ahead. Think with me for a second about David. Remember David? David's a shepherd boy. He gets called in from the field. This old fart Samuel shows up and dumps a bunch of oil on his head and says, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And then David goes back out into the field for a while. And after that, rather than being anointed king that day and get a crown and a robe and a palace and all this stuff, after that, David loses everything. He loses his family. He loses his job. He loses his best friend. He loses everything. And he's running for his life because crazy thing King Saul's trying to kill him. But God was with David the whole time. And God used that time to train David to lean into God for his strength. That he couldn't rely on his friends anymore. He had none. He couldn't rely on his job. He couldn't rely on his money. It was all taken away from him. He had to lean in to God. That's the point of trials in our lives too. To teach us to lean into God for strength, to build up our faith, to mature us, make us more and more like Jesus. It's been said, God is rarely early, but he's never late. In other words, God's timing is perfect. So if you're in the midst of a very difficult storm, trust that God is meeting you there and growing you in the midst of that. And he knows exactly how long you need to be there, just like Noah. So at this point, as we pick up today, the rain and the gushing of water from under the earth is stopping. But the water, if you notice, stays at a level place for 150 days. Then at the end of verse 1, I think it is, God makes a strong wind to develop and act as a drying agent. And the waters then begin to recede. Notice in verse 3, then the water recedes more and more. And the ark then is grounded on a mountain range in north central Turkey, is what we know it as. Doesn't mean it was grounded necessarily on the top of the highest mountain in the range. Just grounded somewhere in this mountain range. Now, when the weather in that region of the world gets really hot, there's always tremendous interest on whether or not the ark will be uncovered from the ice that is packed around it now and the snow. In fact, we threw up a picture. I don't know how accurate these pictures are, but here's a picture of what some think is the ark buried in the mountain. Now, I tried to find one that's snow-packed, and it's hard to see, but you see it here? That's what some think that's the ark. I don't think that's the ark because the ark doesn't have a point on it, remember? The ark is a barge, so it had to be flat. But they keep doing satellite imagery over top of this area trying to identify where the ark is. So in the middle of summer this year, they'll bring planes over trying to look down and identify things. You can study this. You get all sorts of information related to it in our internet age. How much of it is true? I don't know. For whatever reason, God has kept it hidden. Some of it is, it's a Muslim nation that's in Turkey. The Muslims, according to the Quran, believe that the Noah's Ark was grounded somewhere else. So they're not letting people get up into this region to try to find the ark. They don't want the ark to be found on Mount Ararat. That goes against the Quran. So the Muslims aren't allowing expeditions up into this high region of the mountains. That's good. Thank you. So anyway, we know, and you know, to me, as I read through this, it's pretty clear where the ark is. It's in the mountains of Ararat. Mystery solved. It tells us right there in verse 4. Where exactly? Who knows? If God wants it to be revealed, it will be revealed one day. Doesn't change anything for me at all.
And then as we read in verse 5, as the water recedes, more and more land is being seen. Here's verse 6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and he sent out a raven, which was going to and fro until the waters had dried up on the earth. The raven's a scavenger bird. If it found a carcass, it would feed off its flesh, and therefore it would never come back to the ark. And if you notice, the raven never came back. So this is telling Noah that the water's receding enough that this raven is finding food. Then it goes on to say, in verse 8, he also sent out from himself a dove. The dove is not a scavenger bird. It needs to land on a tree or something like that. It doesn't eat like that. So we see there in 8, he sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. All he's doing through these birds is trying to identify how far have the waters receded. Keep going with me, verse 10. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. The olive tree is a very robust tree. It's been known to grow its leaves underwater. Pretty crazy when you think about it. So there's no problem for an olive tree to survive the flood, in fact, have leaves on it in the midst of the flood. So now that the trees are coming out from under the flood, God had this bird sovereignly pick off a leaf and bring it back to Noah so that he would know, hey, more and more water or more and more ground is visible. So not only are the mountains being uncovered, so is the rest of the earth. And vegetation is starting to spring back to life, no doubt led by the dandelions, which we'll be seeing very soon around. They're a hardy thing, aren't they? Holy cow. Verse 12, so he waited yet another 7 days, sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. So now he knows that, hey, dove found a place to land, and that's why it's not coming back. Verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. You know, the covering of the ark, I looked so hard to try to figure out what that was. It's real mystery what that was. So I'm not sure that he must have had something over the ark for him to have to remove it. I'm not sure. But it must have been quite a sight for Noah as he looked out, because the earth looks totally different now than what it was when he got in a year ago. We're not exactly sure what the earth looked like before the flood, but we do know there was no rain. And the earth was watered by a vapor canopy. Most scholars believe the whole earth at this point in time before the flood was a tropical paradise. Think Hawaii without the wind. The whole earth. North Pole, South Pole, Antarctica. The whole earth was a tropical paradise before the flood. But the buckling of the earth as the water gushed forth from it, and the water on the earth moving things around, caused the world to look very different now as he looks out from the boat. Blue skies, clouds, even wind. And the geographic terrain would have been vastly different. Now there's mountains. Now there's valleys. Those things didn't exist before. Verse 14, and in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Now if you look back into verse 5, it says that the mountains were seen. From that point forward, Noah waited an extra 70 days until the earth was dried. What patience. He'd been in that boat over a year, and yet he waits. Why? He's waiting on the Lord to tell him when it's time to get off the boat. God had previously told him when to get on, and he's trust that the Lord will tell him when to get off. Now, if that were me, I'd have jumped off that boat at first sight of dry ground. You know, all that whole year with all those stinky animals? A whole year with his family? I remember when I was a kid, we had a station wagon. Five kids, mom and dad, seven of us would pile in that station wagon with a camper that's about the size of that communion table there, and we'd drive. And I can't imagine how my parents kept from killing us. Now me, I sat quietly reading my Bible and listening to worship music the whole time. My twin, boy, she was a terror. I mean, we barely even got out of the driveway, and parents were threatening to hit us with a flip-flop. You know, I mean, things were bad. I couldn't imagine being on a boat for a year with that family. Woo! But Noah, he's waiting. You know it too. I'm not the only family that's dysfunctional. But Noah, he waited. He's patient. My phone's blowing up because my twin and my sister's watch, so I'm sure they got a lot to say about all this. You know, I'm aware of a situation where one of us is really struggling with something that's happening at work. The tendency when things are hard there is to leave. I'm out of here. How dare they treat me like that? But we need to wait and not move out of our emotions, but out of obedience to God. When a person is in that type of situation, it's important that they pray. And they ask if the Lord has released them. If not, they need to stay, no matter how difficult it is, because they trust that the Lord's developing something wonderful inside of them through that. Yeah, it's hard, but obedience is what matters most, right? It's obedience. We need to hear the voice of God before we move. And then, if God releases us, run out of there. We all desire to be in the will of God. So we need to patiently wait to hear his voice. And that's what Noah did here. I love it. Verse 15. Is that where I am? 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth, be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, 18, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. So God commands them now, go on out of the ark. And Noah hears God, it's time. Noah told him when to get, or God told him when to get on, and now he's hearing when it's time to get off. Grand total of 8 people out of billions of people have survived the flood. Can you imagine how thankful they are when they step off that boat? And this is a complete new world again, cleansed. None of the things that were happening back when we read it in chapter 6 and 7 are happening. No violence existed. They didn't have to lock their cars now. They didn't have to lock their houses. They didn't have to do any of those kind of things. This is like Adam and Eve when they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Only humans alive on the planet. It's interesting as you go through this. Noah entered the ark on the 10th day of the second month, and he exited on the 27th day of the same month, a year later, 377 days, and 60% of that time, he was sitting in the same place, waiting on the water to recede. Noah had to learn patience. Noah had to learn to wait on God. The great Puritan pastor, Philip Brooks, pacing back and forth in his living room, a friend comes to visit. He asks Brooks, why are you so restless? Brooks responded, because I'm in a hurry and God is not. Listen, we need to rest in God's promises and allow him to bring them to pass in his time, in his way. And God wants to build patience inside of us, trusting him. So verse 20 then the Lord built an altar to Noah. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. That'd be better, wouldn't it? And took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So the first thing Noah does after spending all this time on the ark was to build an altar and offer a sacrifice as an expression of his worship and thanksgiving. That's pretty cool when you think about it.
He was so thankful for his salvation that his first act was a spiritual act. Now remember, back when we saw the animals getting on the ark, Noah took 7 pairs of clean animals on the ark. So there were enough of these clean animals for him to offer as a sacrifice. Notice that Noah offers this as a burnt offering to the Lord. You see it there at the end of 20? In the law of Moses, later on, God's going to formally establish the burnt offering, which is different than from the sin offering and the other offerings that they had to make. Some of those offerings allowed a portion to be given away and given back to the family to be eaten. But the burnt offering was unique in that whatever animal was sacrificed was completely consumed on the altar. The burnt offering represented consecration. Lord, just as this offering is being completely consumed on the altar, so my life is completely given over to you. Lord, I'm all yours. That's the significance of the burnt offering. Nothing was shared. All of it was given to the Lord. So that's the heart behind Noah's sacrifice. He acknowledging, God, your judgment was just. Man's heart was divided. Man's heart was given over to sin. We're thankful, Lord, that you saved us, and we offer ourselves now completely and totally to you. That's what he's saying as he offers his sacrifice in verse 20. And I think that's really significant for us because regardless of what we're going through, we should be thanking the Lord for his goodness in our lives. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that if we want to be in God's will, we should thank the Lord for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You want to be in the will of God? Then thank him for everything. It can be a challenge. Now notice, this sacrifice pleases the Lord in 21. The Lord smelled the smoothing aroma, kind of like a good barbecue, you know? Then the Lord said in his heart, I'll never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. More important than the physical fragrance of the offering was the spiritual fragrance of the offering. That's what was special to the heart of the Lord here. In the original text, at the end of verse 20, when he says, as I have done, it's spoken as a condition. In other words, God's saying he will not judge the earth again in the same way. I won't judge the earth again by water. In fact, next week in chapter 9, we'll see the rainbow and the promise that he makes related to the rainbow. Now, we do know that God is going to judge the earth again. It's yet in front of us. And the next time, 2 Peter tells us, the judgment will come by fire. And it's coming. God will judge this earth for its rebellion. Last verse, 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Again, as Noah steps out from this ark, huge change occurred. The water canopy is no longer there. Instead, the blazing sun is beating down. What there wasn't lush green landscape that's flat and beautiful. Now there's mountains and there's valleys. And seasons have begun. Have you seen it there? It's no longer a tropical climate year-round. And back in verse 1, we see that there God caused the wind. Now there's wind. Now there's a season for planting, a season for harvesting. Complete change has happened onto the earth at this point. Wonder what it was like for them when the first time they heard thunder or saw lightning or even felt rain. Did they want to run back onto the ark because that's their place of safety? Just imagine their experience. All this is new for them. God's making a promise to them there. So Noah stepping out of this boat required tremendous faith. And yet he's obedient to God's command. You know, as I get older, I just like change more and more. I'm not much of a trier.
I order the same food at the same restaurants. You know, I hate spending money at all. But I especially hate spending money on something I'm not sure I'm going to like. The closest I've ever been to death is when Sandy and I took the girls on vacation. And I had this glorious idea, and I remember sitting in the hotel room standing, actually, and saying to Sandy, "Sandy, I got a great idea. Let's run to the grocery store. Let's buy bologna and bread so that we can eat up here instead of going out for every meal." That woman about killed me. Because we had saved for years to go on vacation. You know, we don't go on vacations very regularly. We have to save for years to go on one simple vacation. I even had the idea, "Hey, Sandy, you know, we've saved all this money. How about we not use it all so we can put some of it toward the next vacation?" That was like a great idea to me. Whoa. If looks could kill, I'd be a dead man. She says it to me, "You're no fun," all the time. It's one reason why the family now, they won't go on vacation with me unless it's like an all-inclusive thing. Because they know I won't freak out about spending money the whole time. We've already paid for it. You know? Maybe I don't like change because of the unknown. Certainly Noah's stepping out into the unknown. And he had to step out into the Lord's leading. Maybe, just maybe, the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning about something. And you know that you need to step out in faith related to that. Maybe you're resisting a bit because you don't feel like you're qualified to do it, or you're unsure of how it's going to work out. Hey, I get it. I get it. You know, I was assistant pastor and youth pastor of a church up north, and I love my job. I mean, I had a great, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Toby, it's time to go. I want you to start a work down this way." And it freaked me out. And it took a while for God to work it all out. Over 2 years, you know, to talk about having to be patient. But I remember vividly saying to Sandy, I said, "Sandy, I have no idea what's in front of us. I have no idea. But if you're with me, then it'll be okay." You know, and the girls were little. The girls were like 6 and 5. So, you know, as long as Sandy was committed to the path that God was having us walk, then whatever we were called to step out into, it would be okay. Because I had no idea. Don't resist the calling of God when he's asking you to step out in faith related to something. You know, he may be giving you a glimpse of your gifting. And he's asking you to step out into your giftings. Don't let that paralyze you because you can't get a sense of what that looks like. I mean, maybe he'll reveal it to you. I don't know the whole thing. For me, it's one step at a time because he's a lamp under my feet. For me, it's always take this step. And then when I take that step, then he'll reveal the next step. He doesn't tend to show me the whole thing out. It's one thing at a time. So my encouragement to you is, as I read this related to Noah, he's stepping out in faith. This is a whole new thing for him. It's easy to miss that. And God calls us to step out in faith. God is so faithful to us that when he calls us to go, he's with us every step of the way. He's going to work it all out for his glory. You know, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? It's easy to quote that verse. It's hard to walk that verse out oftentimes. But God, by his Spirit, gives us the capacity to do it. That's what Noah did here. So in this chapter, I think it's just a tremendous testimony to the faithfulness of God. That's what I think. God had promised back in Genesis 3:15, remember, after the Adam and Eve fell, "I'm going to provide a Savior for you," Toby paraphrase. And God's faithful to preserve Noah and in essence preserve that line all the way through King David and Abraham, King David and others, all the way to Jesus. God's preserving that line. He is so faithful to his promises. When God says he's going to do something, he does it every single time without exception. That's one reason why we study our Bible verse by verse, because I want to know each and every promise God has made to me. I want to know each and every promise. And then I want God to build faith into me that I can believe every promise that he's given me. And God's so faithful to be with us. No matter how big bad things get, no matter how high the floodwaters are, he is with us, he tells us. He's our strength. He's our deliverer. He's our shelter. Amen. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story of Noah, God. I pray that, Lord, it wouldn't just be some story we read about that happened a long time ago. And yeah, it's kind of cool, the animals, and we sing those songs. But Lord, you would drive it home as to what it means to us now, how you've provided a way for us to be saved. And just like Noah, and anybody who was alive on that planet back then, they had to, by faith, get on the boat. And we too, by faith, need to get on the boat, which is Jesus. We need to accept the way to be saved that you've provided for us, God. I pray each one of us would. I pray you would meet us in that place if we're wondering, if we're skeptical, if we haven't decided yet, that we'd hear your voice really clearly, that you love us, and you want us to spend forever with you. I pray we'd accept the free gift. Lord, thanks for being with us every moment of every day. Thanks for calling us to live a life now that's given over to the things of you. Not just about our own things and our own ways, God, but we would yield to what your spirit wants. And I don't doubt some of us, Lord, we know you've called us to a certain path, whether it's a gifting you've given us or a literal calling that we're to step out into. Give us confidence there, God, that as we step out, you'll meet us there. We want to bring glory to you this week, God. By your Holy Spirit, fill us, use us. May we be a blessing to people this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.